Well, I'm sure by now, between the hymns and the reading and the prayer, that you know that the thought that I have in my mind is the peace of God. And I wonder if you've been exercising your imagination a little and wondering, well, which verse is he going to take? Have you decided whether my message is going to be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? I won't keep you in suspense. It is in Isaiah chapter 26, and it's verse 3. It's a lovely verse. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Or you can use the word confide. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth and confideth in thee. Yet I'd like to take with that verse two verses that precede it. They're not often linked. Usually the division in this chapter, first two verses go together, and the next little section starts with verse 3 and goes on. But I don't think I'm doing the context any injustice when I take the first three verses. I'll read them together then. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Well, from that kind of text and context, there arises a very natural question for me to begin my message, that I can ask my own heart, and you can search your own heart as well. A question like this: do you know that peace? Have you got peace of heart, peace of mind? We are really talking now about peace with God. In days of turmoil and days of trouble and days of fear, whether they be on, if you're worried about things internationally, or worried about your circumstances, or concerned about yourself, are you able to say that in the midst of it all, that you have peace? Well, really, you know, I know we often fail, but it's there for us. There is not only peace with God, but there is a peace of God for the believer as well. And God would desire that you and I might have this peace. And other people are very alarmed at the news. We take it in, and we are concerned. But we do not panic as they panic. We are not gripped with fear as they are gripped with fear, or we shouldn't be, because of the peace of God. And that's really what I'd like to talk about with you for a little while this evening. Read a few verses at the beginning from different parts of Scripture, which could easily have been the text. One very well known one, in John 14, verse 27, you know the chapter, the start: let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house have many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there he may be also. You know those words. And if you go on in that chapter, you find this beautiful gem of a verse. It's verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's as if the chapter was rounded out there. I know the chapter goes on, but in a way it's rounded off there. It starts off, let not your heart be troubled. It talks about heaven. Then comes to verse 27 and says again, peace I leave with you, don't let your heart be troubled, for that very reason, because I've given you peace. And there is no need for you to be afraid. No need for you to be afraid of life. with its circumstances, or the process of dying, the act of death itself. No need to be afraid. No need to be afraid of God on the day of judgment, because the peace of God is in our hearts. And that peace is worth having. Now that's in the Gospel of John. Then I read at the beginning the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippian church. He himself was in prison. And he was writing to a church that was suffering terribly for the Gospel of Jesus Christ, just because they believed people were persecuting them. You could believe anything else, but believe the Gospel and you were in trouble. And so he said these words, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's a wonderful thing. When it just doesn't make sense, when it would make sense to say that your heart could be at war and storming and full of fear and turmoil, yet in the midst of it all, you come up with a smiling soul and you have peace. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Then the Apostle Paul, again in another epistle writing to another church, talks about the foundation of this peace. Because it isn't something that's just a nebulous thing, a vague thing, a nice vague feeling, like a mood, where you can say to a person, "I can see you're in a bad mood. Why are you in a bad mood? I don't know. I just feel in a bad mood," and that's it. Or, "I'm in a good mood. Why are you in a good mood? I don't know. It's just because I feel like that." Whims. No, we can't have peace through a whim. This peace must be more powerful than that. In Romans 5, verse 1, we are given the basis of it all. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, those are some of the verses that we have, that we can link with the chapter and the verse that I have here. And the theme that we have, that the Lord would have us to have in the scriptures as well, that those who love him, that they might have peace with him, that they might be kept in peace in whatever circumstances they may find themselves in. Even if the very earth should quake, yet they have peace of heart and mind, and that they are kept when other people are petrified, or when our circumstances crumble around us, and all we had hoped for is dashed to the ground, yet we are kept in perfect peace. And the world looks on in amazement and says, "Well, how is it that they are able to have that peace, which is described, which makes no sense to men, that passeth all understanding?" A text then is this in Isaiah: "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." It's a well-known verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Some time ago, I remember seeing a book, and its title struck me particularly. I think I referred to the title many times because of its sheer beauty: "The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment." And the theme of that book is this again, that you have that rare jewel of Christian contentment when you have peace with God. Now that's quite a biblical theme, because if you remember the reading that I had at the beginning, where the Apostle Paul says, "I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." And two or three verses previous to that, he's talking about the peace of God, which keeps our hearts and minds. And when we have such peace that keeps our hearts and minds, then we know something of the rare jewel of Christian contentment. So I come back to my question. I'm not asking you if you're evangelical. I'm not asking you if you agree with the fundamental doctrines. I'm asking you a far more basic question than that. Have you the reality of the peace of God in your hearts and in your life? Or are you still in turmoil? One point I'd like to make is this, and it's in the context. And here now, I'm not leaving the theme exactly, but what I am doing, and this is why I'm borrowing the two verses 1 and 2, because I find there a figure, I find there a picture, which I find a great help in the understanding of verse 3. I know that commentaries divide. They don't divide it very severely, because obviously there is a connection, or verse 3 wouldn't be next to verse 2. There is a connection here in any case. But I find it a very beautiful one. It's talking about a city. Now then, in a way, it's talking about a city, and it's not talking about a city. It's figurative. And we are thinking of it in that way. In the same way, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we are talking about a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that is the kingdom of God. So now I'm going to talk about a city. But although I'm talking about a city, I'm talking about salvation, and I'm talking about peace, and I'm talking about the peace that keeps us. But to help us understand verse 3, I think verses 1 and 2 come to our assistance. The first point then is this: a city of power. Now then, a description of this city is here, that it is a triumphant city. In one way you can say, is it referring to a time? Yes, partly it is. But like in many passages in the book of Isaiah, they do refer to a time when the children of Israel, the children of God, will triumph over their foes, and yet they do not seem to specify any particular battle or any particular event. And so we begin to wonder, was it any particular war they were thinking of, or any particular victory? And there are many passages in Isaiah that lift themselves above the circumstances of the wars that nations have against one another. And this is one of those kinds of situations. In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, there's my city. Now, I'm going to borrow another verse from Hebrews. This time, it's talking about Abraham. And I'll read you the verse. It goes like this: for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How many here tonight, I wonder, are looking for that city? That you have put your trust on many an edifice and it crumbles. You may put your trust upon your own abilities, and your abilities weren't quite as bright as you thought they were. Or you may have put your trust upon your own talent or your gift in being able to push yourself. And suddenly you find these things crumbling around you. If these crumble, have you lost everything then? Has everything gone then? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? When you consider now the tragic earthquakes that we hear of so frequently these days, and are coming nearer to these islands as well. I know we have tremors and that we are in the same area of the earthquake that you've heard of in northern Italy now. But wouldn't it be a terrible thing if a true believer, converted, sins forgiven, and had a real faith in God, saw his house crumble, his furniture destroyed, his fortune lost, and said, I curse thee, God! Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? Haven't we recently been looking at the book of Job, and where his city crumbled around him, and when he too had losses on such a scale that we can say that they were on a massive scale, and yet his city did not crumble. Now Abram was saying, that's the city I want, and he found it. Whatever else I may have or lose in this life, even if I've built up a city around my health and I lose it, I haven't lost this city. And like Martin Luther, I am able to say, the city of God remaineth. Now I'm asking us all now, can you really search your heart and say amen to that? To whatever may be, whatever disappointment you may have, whatever may await you, and there will be a proportion of disappointment to the proportion of people that we are here. It is inevitable. You can say from the law of averages, this is bound to be so in any case. But in all our lives, on the law of averages, we will have our disappointments. Some will have very heavy ones. Have you a city? Have you an abiding place? A place so strong that the keen winds of destruction and the earthquakes that make things crumble do not shake this city, that the city of God remaineth. Listen to the verse again. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. They were a tiny country. They were nothing. Much more insignificant than Wales. Much more was Judah. Yet they said this in the face of Egypt and Assyria and these huge empires with their massive armies. You could say in a way they had colossal cheek. Tremendous confidence because they believe in their God. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now then, what shall we say about that? Let's think it as a city. A wall city. I know it's not a building. I know it's not a city. I know it's not a town. But yet it is a good figure nevertheless. We can think of the walls. We can think of the buttresses. We can think of the towers, the bulwarks. We can think of the gates of the heavily guarded drawbridge, whatever it may be, that they may have there for defences, and the watchmen and all this. The city of God. There is salvation. There is peace with God. This city is impregnable. This city can never be defeated. Says Jesus Christ about this city. Yes, he says, even the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Are you afraid of the gates of communism? Are you afraid of the gates of materialism? Are you afraid of the gates of lust and of license in behavior? Even the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. The city of power. The citizens in this city are eternally secure. Let me borrow a hymn. It's a very lovely hymn. A sovereign protector I have. I've got a king. He's the King of Kings, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. I love these lines. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend. And here we are. And walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. That's a city. Walls of salvation surround the soul that he delights to defend. Or, as Abraham put it, a city whose foundation and builder and maker is God himself. Now, who enters this city. There is an entrance to the city. You might say, well, it would be a very foolish thing if you went round the walls of this city. And you say, well, I've tried many cities. I tried the city on my talent, and I find it isn't enough for me. And I found I failed many times. I tried the city of my abilities, and I find there no peace. I find there many rogues in the ways of this world. I find they're easy to enter, and you can get ensnared into them. Show me the city of God. Lead me to the gates of the city of God. The strange thing about it is this, that it has a very humble gate. Let me read you the verse here, verse 2. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Who are the citizens? We are not talking, you can use it for heaven if you like. I am talking about it now, that walls of salvation surround the soul that believes now in this life. Who are the people then that enter through these gates? Well, if you look very carefully at this city, it hasn't got a gate. Yet it has an entry. It hasn't got a door. Yet it has an entry. And you might say, well, how do I get into this city? And Jesus said, I am the door. Do you see it? I am the door. Do you know that something happens to you as you go through the door? Have you ever said something like this? Do you know when I entered that house, I felt something happen to me as I came in? Sometimes people say when they come to the house of the Lord like this, even before we sang a hymn, as I entered the house, I felt I knew. You heard people say these things, and so have I. And we've known them in our experience. Well, I'm telling you, far more important than the ordinary, I can't say bricks and mortar for this church, but I can say stones and whatever they had, probably mortar, something anyway, some things that make things stick together. This building here, now it is only a building, and we enter through the door, but we're not talking about that really. We're talking about the city of God and the walls of salvation. You might say, well, tell me about the gates. Tell me about the door. Tell me about the entry. Tell me about the Saviour. This is all I will say. It says here in this verse that those who enter are the righteous that keep the truth, and they only enter in. Who are the righteous? Well, one thing I learned, if I come to this city, let me put it like this now, and take a figure from one of the Welsh poets. He borrowed his idea from a former Spanish, a Spaniard who was a poet, and he never admitted to this, but nevertheless, I'll not give you his name or give him away. Anyway, it's a long time ago. And the picture's a very vivid one. He talks about the entry and how people try to enter into the kingdom of God. And they realize that there must be righteousness and truth before you enter into that area of the walls of salvation. And so you hear how the first one coming along. And he's carrying a heavy sack upon his back. And he's trying to push through. And he can't unless he drops his sack. But let's look what's in his sack. We open his sack, and there we see, I've been a very nice person. I've been a very good person. A sack of self-righteousness. No, it is not the self-righteous that enter, it is the righteous. So that sack must be dropped. Then there are many other sacks that you can think of. Another one is this. You open, you might see. You can see a very religious man who knows everything about all sorts of religion. And he's trying to push his way to God because he has expertise on religion. He's not allowed to enter in because he hasn't been humbled. What has happened to him? He must realize that the only righteousness that can take him in is the righteousness that's in that gate and in that door. That door is a person. That person is Christ, and he is righteous. That door is a cross. Now, what am I saying here? And I'm mixing figures. Not really, you know. What I'm saying is this, that you and I come not to a cross, but to a Saviour who has done something for us. What has he done? He's taken my unrighteousness away from me. He's taken my religion or religiosity away from me. He's taken my dependence upon other things, even a denomination, and has stripped me of it all, and shown me my nakedness, and shown me that I am unclean, and that all these things were a cover. And then he shows me that he's willing to forgive me and pay the price for that on Calvary. And then he takes me in. He gives me a robe so gentle, so flimsy, so firm, so strong, not bulky, yet clean and pure, the righteousness of Christ. Those who enter in are those who have been to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, and those who have received what we call the imputed purity or righteousness of Christ. He dresses them in the innocence of himself, and they enter in to the city. Into the city of God. Another way of putting it is this. Who enters in? They who have the truth. What is the truth? The truth is this. I am the truth. I am the door, he says. I am the truth, he says in another place. So if you like, change it now. It's not a gate. It's not a door. It's the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ himself. He is the only begotten Son of God. And the only possible communication with God can be through Jesus Christ himself. And thus, we enter in. When you enter in, you enter into a strong city. That's the picture there. A city of power. A city of peace. When you enter that city, you have peace with God. That hymn that I read now, you can almost imagine. I'm using my imagination very vividly now. That every now and again, that God's saying, I'm going to now walk down the main street of heaven, or the main street of the city of salvation. And then you can imagine the loveliness of it all. And we all turn out. Why are we here today? To worship God, aren't we? That's why we're here. I'm enjoying it, aren't you? We're worshiping God. My spirit is worshiping God. My mind, now my enlightened understanding, enjoys the truth about God. And when I see a hymn like this, a sovereign protector I have. Yes, I have, here by my side, there by your side. Invisible, stupid as the world, and I take no notice of them. Unseen, yet forever at hand. Unchangeably faithful to save. Almighty to rule and command. He smiles at me, and my heart gives a leap. And my comfort abound. His grace as the dew shall descend. And walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Peace with God. When royalty come to Cardiff or to some part of Wales, and the fashion with royalty today is to be something as friendly as they can with the people. God has always been disposed towards his people. But the kings and queens of this world now, and the presidents, or give them any name you like. And so in election time, they rush around, shaking hands to the worker there, shaking hands to the farm labourer there, and just showing, you know, I'm a pal of yours and I love the people. Well, we know it's a bit of a giggle, don't we? They're doing it just for popularity. But listen, he does smile at the believer. And our comforts do abound. Our names are written in heaven. His handshake holds us forever, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He hasn't got to plead us at all. He loves his people and surrounds the soul he delights to defend with walls of salvation. Then peace, listen to this now, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed in thee. Now that we are in the faith, if you've come with me there, if you've gone to the entry, if you've entered into the kingdom of God, and sometimes, well, often, I've had, well, like every minister who loves the Lord, the privilege of leading people to the Lord. And oh, some leave it so late. And you feel like, when you're by their side, you feel like telling them something like this. Why did you leave it so late? Why didn't you enjoy him before now? Why did you think that the pleasures of the world are to be compared or to compete? Today, now, is a day of salvation. Now then, if there are some, enter now as I speak. Come now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Immerse yourself in the merits of Jesus Christ. Then listen to this hymn now. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. It was written in 1976, no, some time ago. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. That's the first thing, saying you're forgiven. You have peace with God. I shall never disown you. I shall never throw you away. Neither shall any man pluck you out of my hand. We belong to the eternal city of God. Peace with God. Peace in our circumstances. The next verse in the hymn, I think. Peace, perfect peace, with sorrows surging round. There are times, aren't there? With sorrows surging round. In Jesus' presence, naught but calm is found. Where do you link that? Remember the storm, the fishermen, the disciples? Jesus Christ asleep, and they said he doesn't care for us. Oh, of course he cared. He said, oh, you have little faith. And he told the wind to stop and the waves to be still. And they obeyed him. What manner of man is this? That nature obeys him? There is naught but calm where Jesus is found, even when sorrows surge around. Peace. Peace of heart in whatever circumstances we may have, within ourselves as well. All things work together for good to them that love God. Might be the link verse here, or in the turmoil, or things that overwhelm. Listen to the verse. Peace, perfect peace. Our future, all unknown. We feel like that today. I would say that every thinking person in Britain today thinks like that. Our future, all unknown. What would it be like for our children? We are afraid for them. Peace. Peace, perfect peace. Our future, all unknown. Never mind. Jesus, we know. And by the way, he is on the throne. The peace of God. A peace in life. A peace in death. A peace in the day of judgment. A peace that shall never end. It is a city of power. It is a city of peace now. And lastly, it is a city of protection. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. There is a secret in this verse and in its translation, and this should be conveyed. What we are talking about is this. The framework of peace is that which God gives, not what we build, But that which God gives, his city, his power, his peace, his protection. My joy, my peace ebbs and flows. His remains the same. My love is variable. His is constant and remains the same. So we are talking about the framework of the peace of God here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But the perfect peace belongs to the perfect God. That's what we are talking about. And this is what you and I are attached to when we come to a knowledge of salvation. Now this is why we are able to say, when walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend, without being presumptuous, you're able to use a verse and say, neither shall any man pluck me out of the hand of God. Why? Because he says so. Do you believe that? We used to call it the assurance of salvation. None can pluck us out of the hand of God, because it is his peace that keeps us. No power? What about the 20th century? You worried about this Bible in the 20th century? You think it's a very good book, and we got very nice copies and a myriad translations these days, all helpful in their way, but we're just getting perhaps a little bit worried about the 20th century. Think it'll weather it? And if there is a 21st century, do you think it'll weather the storm, or the scientific mind, or the wiles of the philosopher? Do you think that? Do you think the heart of man will change, that he will not be corrupt? Do you think the heart and the mind of man will not change, that he will not be vain and seek his own ambition? Do you think there ever will be a nation that will have a righteous government? Shall I tell you? Never! Do not trust in horses or in chariots. Old-fashioned words, maybe. Or let me bring it up to date. Don't trust in how many hydrogen bombs our country may have. Why? Because men are unrighteous. And whatever they do, and whatever ideology, whatever theory, whatever it may be, it is doomed to failure from the start because of what we are. So, with supreme confidence, the Apostle Paul says to the Romans in chapter 8, there is no power. There is no creature. There is no circumstance. There is no time that can provide anything that will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are few. Judah was small, but listen to her confidence. We have a strong city. Salvation with God, and salvation will God appoint for walls and for bulwarks. And our confidence is in him. Where is yours? You settled it? Do you believe in God? Or are you still clinging that man may still make it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe that what I am saying here is far more important than any act of parliament? Do you believe that? I don't mean because it's myself now, I mean as a servant of the Lord. Do you believe that? Are you convinced, not Judah, but that the Israel of God are surrounded by walls of salvation? Be there an earthquake, or a drought, or a plague, or a war, or poverty, or devastation, internationally, nationally, personally, the city of God remaineth It calls for faith. For faith in Christ and in his work for you and for me. Have you come in through the gate? I'll close with an illustration. I was brought up in what I used to think was the capital of Wales, Carnarvon. I suppose it is the ancient capital of Wales. We know Cardiff is the present capital of Wales. It's very, very hard for a Carnarvon man to swallow that, but still, I humbly bow before you and accept Cardiff as the present capital. But for a long time, Carnarvon was the capital of the Welsh people. And there, during the early times, in times of wars between countries, walled cities were built and large castles as each different conqueror came in turn. And if you go to Carnarvon town, you'll find there a very fine-looking castle, a very sturdy-looking building. Thousands of buildings have come and gone. And that castle looks pretty much the same now as when it was first built. Even the new estates that are built around the town now will have crumbled into ashes, I think, and that castle will still be standing. That's what I reckon anyway. And then there are town walls, long since, of course, a few centuries ago, the town spilled over into the town within and the town outside. But in the olden days, the castle and the town as a fort, and there, because of the danger of the people of the country, the particular conqueror of the time would be there in his walled city. There used to be an open gate. And when it came night time, in a time of danger, there was a curfew, and a bell would be rung, that anybody going out for a walk in the vicinity of the town in those ancient days, and all of these walls it is, came in, and the gates were shut. They weren't open for anybody. They were shut. When I was a boy in Carnarvon, the tradition was still kept until the war, and then all church bell ringings, all those things stopped, didn't they? And the tradition went on. At 8 o'clock every night, the curfew bell rang. It was a kind of a little symbol of the past. School teachers took good advantage of it and said, if I see any of you on the streets after 8 o'clock, you'll be in trouble. And we really used to think, you know, that there was a way of finding out that we would be out after 8 o'clock as little children. But this bell was a symbol of the past. There were no gates now to shut, that's true. But it was a symbol of ancient days. But I tell you, my friends, that there will be a curfew rung one day. It hasn't rung yet. The curfew of God. Will it be a bell? No, I believe it'll be the sound of a trumpet. We shall all hear it. And the gates will be shut. Finally, no one, for all their pleading and all their banging on the door, and whatever contribution they may think they have to make, the gates will not be opened and the bridge will not be lowered. But those within will be saved. Will you be there? Now there are two ways of looking at that curfew. There is only one final curfew. But in a sense, as far as you and I are concerned, that when we come to the end of our life, and if we haven't entered through that gate during this life, when that final curfew is sounded, as far as we are concerned, that gate is shut then. But even if our immortal souls should plead and cry like that rich man in the parable that our blessed Savior gave. Please open the gates. Please consider us again. There is a gulf fixed. The bridge will not come down, and the gates are shut. But walls of salvation surround the souls he delights to defend. What am I able to say then? We say sometimes in prayer, perhaps rather quaint sayings. I like them. It is still a day of grace and a season of repentance. Do you know what I mean by that? The gate's still open. The bridge is still down. The Savior still stands. The Holy Spirit still communicates. Believe and enter in. Believe and repent of your sin and enter in. And when that final curfew is sounded, you are safe within the walls of the final salvation and the bulwarks of God's salvation. Eternally secure. Now and then, the city of God remaineth. Empires will come and go. Kings will be crowned and uncrowned. Presidents will be voted in and out. Ideologies will change their fads. But our God is from everlasting to everlasting. Believe in him. We have a strong city. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon us, the only capital city that we are interested in. It's not either Cardiff or London, with respect to both, but Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of God, the city of David, our strong city. And we thank thee, O Lord, that there is neither bond nor free, Greek or Jew, that we come from all nations and all languages and all sorts of different backgrounds, but we must all come through Jesus and enter that way and that gate that brings us to thee before the curfew sounds. Hear us for thy name's sake. Amen.